Now let me show you how screwed up this can get in our thinking. This is a perfect example. Because we are very screwed up in this in our thinking. The difference between the ecclesiastical and the institution and the government institution is, you know, Americans got so scared when Pat Robertson ran for president. And I was too. Because he didn't know the difference. His dad was a senator. He's a minister. He's not clear on where that line is. And there is a line in God. He can be a politician, but then he needs to set aside this role for that season. And America wasn't sure he was going to do that. And I wasn't sure either. I didn't blame him for being scared. Christians scare me too. I even scare me sometimes. Okay, so during George Bush's time in Texas as governor, Texas has the death penalty, okay? Texas has voted on the death penalty, I think it's 11 times. And 11 times the state of Texas says, we want the death penalty for murder, first degree murder. Okay, so this is not an appeal for us all to believe in capital punishment. I have a position on that, and I can show you what it is from Scripture, but that's not what I'm talking about, and we don't have time here, so don't ask me at the break. Thank you very much. But in fact, it was the law of the land. When you become governor or president of the state, you take an oath under God that says you are submitting yourself to the people and the laws of the land, and you are there to execute them and administrate to them according to the will of the people. The governor is accountable to the governed. The king is not above the law. Okay, so there's a woman who commits murder with her boyfriend. She's young, they're high on drugs, it's totally premeditated, and they kill her ex-boyfriend and his new girlfriend. And they bludgeon them and beat them to death with a pickaxe and a sledgehammer. And when they're arrested, the pickaxe and the sledgehammer are in the trunk of the car, and blood and brain matter are all over their clothes, and the fingerprints are all over the sledgehammer and the pickaxe, and they did it. There's no doubt. The forensic evidence is overwhelming. Okay, now when there are two people charged with murder, if one of them will give evidence, which makes the trial process easier, then they will get life imprisonment. So they get a little mercy if they'll tell the truth, what happened. Well, she wouldn't, but he did. Yep, they planned it. It was her idea, but they planned it together. They executed it. They were high on drugs, and this was the reason and when they did it, and boom. He's guilty. She's guilty. First degree murder. He gets life imprisonment. She gets the death penalty because that is the law of the land. Now, to execute the death penalty in America takes, in any state, takes 10 to 12 years because you can't execute them until you've gone through every appeal. And the state has to pay for the appeal system. So if there's any chance you've made a mistake or any chance it wasn't premeditated, it was manslaughter, not first degree murder, or any chance there's a way to spare this life, that chance has to be pursued. And she lost all her appeals because she was guilty. There is no appeal process for the guilty. It's to find evidence we missed, not to get guilty people off. Okay? And she says she's guilty. She's not hiding that. Now in prison, she becomes a Christian. She gets saved. She gets wonderfully saved. She gets filled with the Holy Spirit. She is just such a wonderful Christian, you'd want your daughter to stay with her when they go to Bible school. She marries the chaplain. You go, how does that work? It doesn't. They're just married. She holds Bible studies on death row. She is a model prisoner. The people that work in the prison use her to do all sorts of things that help the other prisoners because she's so trustworthy. Now, the last appeal for a death penalty in America is the governor of the state, unless it's a federal case, in which case it's the president. Okay, so the last appeal for this woman, Carla Faye Tucker, is George Bush. Now, an appeal to the governor is a last-moment attempt if some new evidence came in after that last appeal and before the execution. There doesn't have to be a long court process. If there's new evidence, the governor can say, we go back to trial. I stay the execution for now. There's new evidence. But there wasn't any. Now, a famous TV evangelist who will remain anonymous gets on American television and says these exact words. God has forgiven Carla Faye Tucker. I have forgiven Carla Faye Tucker. Sorry, if I was God, I'd want to go in, who are you? George Bush should forgive Carla Faye Tucker. And you could just hear the oozy, moany, sippery, syrupy, sweet, lovey-dovey Christians all over America going, yeah, forgive her. That'd be the Jesus thing to do. Now, suppose he had. What's going to happen in the prison tomorrow? Hallelujah! Everybody's going to get converted. Oh my gosh, Carla Faye Tucker is forgiven because of Jesus, and I love Jesus too. Now the governor's going to have to decide who really loves Jesus. See, she was forgiven, but she was also guilty. God is not only merciful, he is just. It is not, when we pray, oh God, give me mercy, he will, honey, but you also get justice. He does not select. It's not one or the other, it's both. And he was loving her there on death row. And so the state had a requirement according to the law to execute the law without considering the individual as they would with anyone. And George Bush, under God, had only a couple of choices. He could refuse to be governor and step down. He had a right to do that. He could leave the sentence in place because there was no new evidence. And that was the law. Or he could seek to change the law from his office by working with the people, but that's not going to help her. You with me? And he has no other choice. Daniel could bow to the golden calf or go to the lion's den. But the king of Babylon had the right to say, if you don't bow, you're going to jail. You with me? So he executed her. Now, to her credit, she never asked for a stay of execution. She said, I am guilty. And of course I want to live. Everyone wants to live. I love my life. I love God. I would love to live. But I am guilty, and this is the law of the land. And whether my execution is carried out or is stayed, I am fine because I belong to Jesus. Wow. I wish the TV evangelist had that much maturity. Now, here's the disaster. There were 11 other prisoners on death row who were Christians in Texas. No one called for their stay of execution. And they were all black. How's that for justice? You see, because justice is blind. If it's justice, it can't tell the difference in your color or your gender or your tribe or where you come from. If justice considers any of that, it's not justice, it's selective. And God says to the Jews, you cannot have a different justice system for the aliens than the Jewish. Well, what about that did our forefathers not read? He doesn't say that once, he says it over and over and over again. You knew what it was like to be slaves, do not do this. Do not disenfranchise people of their rights. What do you think those 11 black men were thinking about Jesus Christ at that moment? Or if they had the maturity and the grace to lift their eyes from Jesus and know that it was a church problem, what do you think that said about the church, the body of Christ in America? We selectively determine who should have the death penalty based on gender, color, and religion. Wow. Now, this is a challenge because as a body of Christ, we have a vision for getting into business and helping our country. That's what we think we want to do. And we have a vision for getting into the political realm and helping our country. But here's what you need to know. In Israel, the two greatest sins, the four sins that will destroy a nation, are political injustice and economic injustice. And the Jews are into it because they are in to serve themselves. And God says to them, don't do that. But they don't listen. And the other two sins are idolatry, meaning the church, the priesthood, the ecclesiastical institution no longer represents God. This is not idolatry in the lost. The lost are idolatrous. They don't have any choice. They're lost. The idolatry that God is concerned about is idolatry in the church. When the ministers of the church begin to say, well, the country's moving on and homosexuality is really accepted today, so we will just make it moral. They are idolatrous. They are bowing down to the golden idols of the world they live in. And the Jews actually brought these idols straight into the temple and set them up. If there is no righteousness in the country, it's because there is no righteousness in the church. Because it cannot come from anywhere else. And the fourth sin is adultery and the destruction of the family. Sexual sin in the family and destroying the family is by far the emphasis of Scripture, although prostitution and homosexuality will also destroy you. What will destroy the whole culture is when there is no sacredness of life and relationships in the family. Because now you've not only hurt two individuals, you've destroyed a very, very sacred institution. And if that doesn't bother us anymore, why not have prostitutes, hey? At least keep them clean. It's healthier. Okay. moral standard. The ecclesiastical institution has the obligation, the responsibility, and the right to hold God's moral standard and to be able to defend it. And too many Christian pastors today know homosexuality is wrong and know gay marriage is wrong, but they cannot articulate it because they still think God is trying to spoil our fun by not letting us have sex whenever we want to. They do not see that buying the idea of sex without consequences is committing genocide of the human race. And my generation came up with that idea. Sex without consequences. On what planet? Millions and millions and millions of people are dying. Children dying. And you're mad at George Bush because he went to war in Iraq. I mean, by comparison, the number of people have died there and what he's fighting for compared to what sexual liberation is doing to the human race is unbelievable. And everyone who has said, I really think it's okay to do it, God will forgive it, as a collaborator in that genocide. We all are participating because we don't know why God says no. And so the young people that come through my schools that are all Christian, and in many ways some of the most mature from where they're coming from, which is a big eye-opener, say, well, I know it's wrong, but I'd still like to do it. They don't get it. They don't know why it's wrong. They don't see that it's killing the human race. They don't see that if you eliminated sex outside of a monogamous marriage in a heterosexual relationship, you would eliminate rape. You'd eliminate AIDS. You'd eliminate venereal disease, the number one cause of blindness. You'd eliminate pedophilia. You'd eliminate prostitution. You'd eliminate incest. So these guys that were at the pastor's conference this year, one of the guys from your church grouping made me a t-shirt, because this is my new t-shirt. I have a whole series I'm planning, but I'm not going to make them. I'm trying to get somebody else to do it. Right? This new t-shirt says, save the human race. When you turn around, on the back it says, stop screwing everybody. AIDS, this many million dead. Incest, this many million. Rape, this many million. Venereal disease, this many million. And at the bottom, it says, and don't forget the whales. Okay, we're going to talk about family tomorrow, but I want to finish with this. We'll talk about science, too. They converge here very easily. Incest is the number one sexual problem in any nation of the world. And nobody's talking about it. We will speak on everything. But mothers and fathers having sex with their children, and grandparents having sex with their grandchildren, and aunts and uncles having sex with their nieces and nephews, and sex with animals, and sex with this. It's like, ooh, oh my goodness, we're more civilized than that. No, you're not. We think it suffices to say, don't have sex with anyone until you're married, and that very special person will come along and you will know. Baloney. Do you know what baloney is? It's crap you can eat. Just making sure you're awake, you know, if you nod off, I just... Okay, so we go, just say no. I mean, this is so inefficient. We have bought the idea of humanism that human beings in their higher state of accomplishment in this era really only have one magical person that they're attracted to. What fairy tales have you been reading? God assumes if it walks by and it's the right shape, you'll want to put something in it. You say, well, that's gross. Yes, so is God. I'm sorry I offend you. God offends me. Equal opportunity offense. So to the Jews, he doesn't say, just have sex with one person in a lifetime relationship of the opposite sex. God says in Leviticus, chapter 30, I think, do not have sex with your mother. Do not have sex with your father. Do not have sex with your aunt, with your uncle, with your grandmother, with grandfather, with your mother's daughter by your first marriage, with your father's son by his previous marriage, with your stepmother by her previous marriage after the death of your uncle who is now married to your cousin. Family has always been confused. Do not have sex with your sister's daughter, with a woman and their daughter at the same time. This is the Jerry Springer show. God assumes that is the level at which human beings will live unless they are given a higher standard. And we assume they will be fine unless something's wrong with them. What a stupid humanist idea. And we need to preach against incest. How can pastors and parishioners of a church go home and commit incest on their children? And it happens all over the world on a daily basis. Now, since I started teaching this, there's a guy in my mission who started to do seminars, not because of me, but it's a fact, on incest in churches. The first three churches he went to, after he was finished, he went back to meet with the pastors. And they said, we wish we'd never invited you. He said, why is that? And he said, before you came, we didn't have this problem. Now, how stupid is that? Oh, no. We exposed it, and that created the problem. No. It's there. It's here in this room. And we are to represent, in the ministry, God's moral standard. If we cannot deal with that moral standard in our own churches, we can never deal with it in the society. It starts here, or it doesn't start anywhere. Thank you.
Is it okay if I make the CDs available?
Sure.